Amen. Man, what a great time of worship. And the songs, think about the steps that Jesus took to the cross. We just got through singing, "No greater love than the Lamb of God, literally dying our death." Think about the steps and the progression that He was on. You know, here Jesus was, you know, he's saying, "Father, is there another way? Not my will, but your will be done." But He was taking steps. He was intentionally moving towards the cross. And so as we are in this series and we're talking about next steps, you know, there's no greater example to draw from than Jesus Himself. We look to Christ and we see that He was intentional. Man, He was moving. He was not stagnant. But man, He was moving towards the Father's will. He was surrendered. And so we as believers, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, "God, what's the next step for me? Where do you want to take me? Where do you want to lead me?" And so, you know, in our minds, we have to ask, you know, "God, am I where you want me to be? What's the step of faith that you want me to take?" You know, our church, Journey Church, we exist as a church to reach the unchurched, the unsaved. You know, throw up our mission statement if you would, guys. And so this is something that we teach, something we throw out there. But that's why we exist. Journey Church exists to reach those who are people who are disconnected from God and to lead them to become faithful followers of Christ, fully devoted followers of Christ. They're committed, they're constantly saying, you know, "Hey, what's the next step? What's the progression there?" And so I want you guys to understand that that's why we exist as a church. I went over this with a membership class just a few weeks ago, but we exist to reach the unchurched, the unsaved of our community. Those that are disconnected from God, that is why we exist. So we're not here just trying to suck people out of other churches. That is not why we are here. But we want to make a difference. So I was thinking about even the disciples in the early church and how it made a difference, how it impacted, it affected the very communities that it was in. And so if we think back to, you know, like Paul when he would write to the church at Rome, you know, or he would write to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, and or Corinth, you know, Corinthians. And so he's writing these letters to them. He's challenging them. And here's the thing, is all of those churches made incredible impacts in the communities they lived in. And so let me just say this on the front end. We don't want to be a church that is just part of the, if you will, the just part of the community. It's just part of the community that's kind of going through the motions, that all we are is a church that kind of takes up a space or a lot somewhere in the community. But we want to be a church that makes a difference. We want to be a church that impacts and influences our community. I want to read this passage to you out of Acts. Last week we read about Acts chapter 2 and the early church and how God was adding to the number those who were being saved. And even there it talked about some of the generous things that they were doing. But today we're talking about next steps in generosity. So listen to this passage here. This is Acts 4:32. It says, "All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had." They shared everything they had. Man, that is mind-boggling for us to get our mind around that. That's not a culture that we live in today. And let me just say this. It wasn't that way in Rome. It wasn't that way in these other cities as well. But we don't want to be a church, and let me say that again, we don't want to be a church that is just kind of part of the fabric of the community, but not influencing, not impacting, not affecting the community. If we go back to the early church, the people around them were wowed. They were like, "Man, what is up with these people? They're of one mind, one heart, one focus. They preach one gospel. Man, they are incredible." And so people were drawn to them, and people wanted to be a part of this. And they were like, "Never seen anything like this." In cultures much like ours that were corrupt, that were wicked, that were selfish, that were self-centered. And so the thing is the early church, its generosity was a characteristic that, man, everybody was like, "There's something crazy about this church. Man, and when I get around it, I want to be around them. I want to be with these people." And so the thing is we see, you know, that it literally changed all of Rome. It changed Jerusalem. It changed every city where the church was at. And so too often churches are just a kind of a part of it. They're kind of like a fixture in the community. And my prayer is that Journey Church will not be that just fixture in the community that's known for the white steeple with mold on it, you know, or whatever. And so our thing is, we're trying to get it painted, by the way. Karen told me, said, don't say that. But we've been trying to get a lift, but all the lifts went down to where the hurricane damage was done to try to get it cleaned up a little bit. But here's the thing is, do we want to be known for just the church with a steeple? Or do we want to be a church that is known for its generosity, that the truth of God's Word is preached there and proclaimed there and lived out there? Do we want to be a church that is known for something that lasts forever, or just for a building that will crumble and fall one day? So what do we want to be known as a church? And see, again, the church is this. This is the church is us, the people. And so my prayer is that we will be known as a church of generosity. And so when I look back at this passage here and I think about the early church, you hear, you see, and you realize, you know what? They were a church of generosity. It says all the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. So ask yourself, you know, is that a characteristic that would be known of me? Am I generous or am I greedy? Am I selfish or am I giving? You know, I mean, what is that? You know, what would people say about you? Because a lot of times we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so maybe we ought to ask the people around us, hey, what would you say about me? Am I known as one who is generous? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about something that people get a little weirded out about. We're going to talk about our money. Doesn't that wig you guys out a little bit? And so I want you to look at this statement here. It says, people get funny when you talk about money. So I want you guys to say that with me. People get funny when you talk about money. Right? All right, I'll say it again. People get funny when you talk about money. And so here's the thing is, it's the truth. And, you know, and we get worried about, you know, oh my gosh, you know, I invited somebody to come to church today. And man, pastor's talking about money. You know, let me just say this, and I know you guys know this, but Jesus talked about money probably more than anything else because he knew how it would affect us. He knew that it would become our God in many ways. This past week, I had an opportunity to go and see one of the guys in our church get pinned or promoted to senior master sergeant, I think. Isn't that right? Jay Trudell, y'all give him a hand over here. He doesn't want that, but I'm going to say it because it's part of my illustration. So we went and we got to see that, and so all these guys are being promoted to different things, and so their family would come up and they would hit them on the arm, you know, and say, you know, make it stick, and so they were adding these stripes and they were being promoted, so they were taking what? Next steps. They were moving to the next step. And so anyway, so we were there, and Wendy, you know, we were there to kind of support you know, Jay, and so I hear Wendy, she turns around and there's a couple of guys that are sitting beside Kendra and John and myself, and she's inviting them to church, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, at first, whenever she said, hey, you need to come Sunday, and I'm sitting there thinking, hey, I'm teaching on money. You know, you might want to wait until the next week because people act funny when you talk about money. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so I'm sitting there going, maybe you ought to wait and invite them the next week. But here's the thing, is it's a discipleship thing. You know, that's what this is. It is a discipleship thing. And so people do get weirded out. Some of you guys have already become a little bit defensive already. Or maybe you're a little bit sensitive if you invited somebody. Because I can remember, you know, at times whenever through the years I would invite somebody and the pastor would be talking about money and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, he's teaching on money. But you know what? What they need to hear. It's part of your discipleship. It's part of growing up. It's part of taking steps. And so look at this next statement. It says, we're to be about building God's kingdom, not building our own kingdom. We as believers should be and are to be about building God's kingdom, not building our own kingdom. And so I want to share a passage with you where Jesus teaches and talks about God's kingdom. He says, don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And so your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. So look at what he says. It says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. All right, that's Jesus. We just got through talking, or just got through singing songs about who he is, the Lamb of God. You know, we're worshiping him in truth and in spirit. We've got hands raised, man. And we're moved by his love for us. No greater love. God would send his son to the cross for you and for me. And so whenever we sing those songs, man, we're moved. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly keep my hands down. I have to raise them just to worship him in truth and in spirit. And like, there's times whenever I hear a song, man, I can't hardly be still. Because I'm so moved and I'm so excited about being able to sing this back to God. And saying thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. And so the thing is I moved in that worship. And so here's the thing, my heart is affected by that. And what Jesus is saying, hey, listen, your heart, what you love, it will affect what you do. It will affect what you do. And so if you really love the church, if you really love the kingdom, if you really love God, man, it will change you. And here's the thing, you will want to invest in it. You will want to be a part of it. You'll want to serve. You'll want to see others experience what you're experiencing. And so the thing is he says we're to be about building his kingdom, God's kingdom, not my kingdom. And listen, that goes so contrary sometimes to our culture. And it did the same thing in the early church. You know, even when Jesus was teaching, everybody's talking about building wealth and gold and silver and all this stuff and acquiring land and all that stuff. Sounds like today, doesn't it? We just call it money. We don't say gold and silver anymore. We just talk about money. You know, and so the thing is the focus was on stuff and material things and who had the most sheep and who had the most cattle, and that was their money, if you would. And so the thing is the focus became about building this kingdom. And I know you guys know this, but you know, even some of you guys who are working so hard to build a nest egg or to build a retirement or to build whatever, and here's the thing, I know we want to acquire all that we can before we breathe our last, but when you breathe your last, you don't take any of it with you. We know that. And so here's the sad thing about it is some of us will work so hard to save money and to acquire things, and then whenever you breathe your last, they'll go to someone else. The government will get what it can get, right? You'll be aggravated about that even though you're dead probably, you know. But the thing is they're going to get what they can get. And so the thing is, and so you got to deal with that. And then the stuff that you thought was such a treasure, some of your family's going to go, I don't know why he kept that in the trash. Isn't that terrible? So you work so hard to acquire it, and it meant so much to you, but it doesn't mean anything to some people, and your treasures will be trash for someone, even your family. And so all that you have saved up, all that you have accumulated, will go to someone else. And I know that hurts your feelings. It hurts my feelings sometimes too. And, you know, and so the thing is the things that we think are so, that we've worked so hard, you know, and we have tried to save or whatever we want to pass on, our kids may not even want. Kind of hurts, doesn't it? So why would we spend all of our time, energy, and money to try to acquire and build our kingdom whenever we could build in the kingdom that will last forever? You know, my son, he's getting a degree in finance, and so he's always talking about stocks and, hey, what are good stocks? And some of you guys do that. I mean, you make investments, and so the thing is you want to buy low and you want to sell high, or either you want to buy something that's going to split, and it's going to split, it's going to split, and the whole time you're thinking, man, I'm building so much wealth. I'm building so much wealth. But again, when you leave here, don't take any of it with you. And so you have invested in really the things of this world. Now, you may use some of that wealth to invest in the kingdom, and hopefully you will. So let's take a look at this. So Jesus is saying, wherever your heart's at, you know, that's what he's all about. So God doesn't want your money. He wants your what? Your heart. God doesn't want your money. And some of you guys, well, that's not the way I see it, because, you know, the church, they want you to give to this, and they want you to tithe, and they want you to do things. And so, you know, I think God wants my money. No, no, no. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills is what the Bible says. In other words, he owns it all. And what he does is he allows you to have a little bit to manage and to steward, and he wants you to use it for your purposes, you know, to provide for your family, to put food on the table. But he also wants you to use it to bless others. We're to be a vessel of blessing to the people around us. If we see someone who has need, we bless them. We work with them. We help people. And so the thing is, that's part of what we give to. It's what part of what why we invest. So God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Because he knows if he's got your heart, he's got what? He's got everything. And for some of you guys, like, you've got certain hobbies that you love. And you know, man, because you love your hobby so much, dude, it gets lots of what? Money. It gets lots of what? Time. It gets lots of trouble with your spouse sometimes as well, right? And so what we do is we love, you know, whatever that hobby may be, or, you know, and we love it so much that we invest a lot of money in it. We invest time. We watch videos. We do whatever. And some of you ladies are the same way. You've got certain hobbies that you love so much. Man, you don't think anything about spending money on it. You don't think anything about spending time on there, watching it, you know, or learning from it, you know, whatever it might be. And here's the thing. At times it'll get you in trouble with your spouse. And so the thing is, you know, God knows, he knows that, hey, if I've got their heart, if they really love me, man, they're gonna be doing these things. And so here's the thing we want to talk about today. when we talk about money, is it's a discipleship issue, not a money issue. This is a discipleship issue. And I want you guys to understand, we're going to be talking about money today, unapologetically, because it's part of the discipleship deal. You know, so here's the thing. It's a discipleship deal. So part of our job as a church, we talked about it a while ago, is we want to reach those who are far from God, those who are disconnected from God, those who are not believers, those who are not Christians. And so here's the thing, is we want to reach them with the gospel of peace. We want to share Christ with them, you know, and share the good news. And here's the thing, hopefully, prayerfully, they will hear that message, they will respond by faith, and they'll take the step of saying, Jesus, here is my life. They'll say, Jesus, here is my heart. Jesus, here I am. I am yours. And so they will receive the greatest gift, the greatest love that we got through singing about a while ago, ever, and they will receive Christ. And He'll come and He'll dwell within them. He'll live within them. And He will literally say, I seal you with my Holy Spirit. And so here's the thing, is the presence of God will be within us. That is why we exist as a church. That's why we do what we do. Follow-palooza last week. You know, we did everything we could to try to bless people and just give a good opportunity for families to come and have fun. And why would we do that? Because we want to reach out to them. And as we were walking around and talking to people and inviting them to come to church, you know, our prayer is, you know, by doing something like Follow-palooza, they may go, you know what, that church does care about the community. And they may come and hear about why we do what we do. And they'll realize, you know what, God cares about me, not just that church. God loves me, not just that church. God wants a relationship with me through His Son, Jesus Christ, not just that church. And so here's the thing, as we go about that business of reaching out, man, we want to see people make that decision. Here's the thing, is to help also disciple them, to lead them to become faithful followers of Christ, fully devoted followers of Christ, you know, committed followers of Christ. And so the thing is if someone makes that decision, you know, oftentimes I'll say, hey, listen, raise your hand if that's you. If you want to accept Christ today, raise your hand. Then what we do is we take them back there to the VIP room. We give them a new Bible. We talked about that last week. Our next steps, we give them a Bible. And then we talk about baptism with them. And we want to see them go through the waters of baptism. So we will say, buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. And what they're doing is they're going public in front of the whole church saying, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And man, I want to live for Him from this point forward. And many of you will say, you know what? I'm praying for that kid. I'm praying for that family. And here's the thing. It begins a step of progression. And so as that young person begins to take those steps, they begin to grow as a disciple of Christ. And so here's the thing, is we ought to get excited about them making that decision. And we ought to get excited about them following Christ in believer's baptism. That's why we celebrate it the way that we do. But we also ought to get excited about them taking steps when it comes to giving. We also ought to get excited whenever they take steps of memorizing Scripture or maybe sharing their faith. And so it's important, I think, for us to understand that all these different steps are part of the discipleship process. Jesus modeled it. He was constantly teaching the disciples. That's why they're called disciples. They were followers of this teacher who was teaching them how to live their life, how to live in a way that honors God. I want to read a passage to you here. You know, when we talk about, you know, money, you know, giving ought to cost us a little something. If there ought to be a little bit of an investment. You know, one of the things that, you know, and I think you guys know that I love Journey Church. You know, 13 years ago, we started this church, and we have watched God do incredible things. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. We've seen lives change. We've seen souls saved. We've just seen God provide over and over. And we've always had to take steps of faith as a church, steps of faith. And so the thing is, it's been incredible. But let me just say this, you know, in a church like Journey, where I feel like there's life change taking place, I feel like there are people growing, people are being changed and transformed to become more and more like Christ. Let me just say this, in our church, less than half of the people give anything. Less than half of the people of our church give anything. Anything. Now that's shocking for some of you guys. Because many of you probably thought, well, I thought I was the only one that wasn't giving anything. Less than half of our church, even though we teach this in the membership class, we talk about what it takes to be able to do what we feel called to do, and that everybody has a part in that. Less than half of our church gives anything. Gives anything. So that tells you what? That half the church gives zero. Half the church gives zero. And that's kind of insulting. And I know for some of you, you might feel like, man, that's crazy. What if we all did our part? You've heard me say that before. What if we all did our part? How much more could our church accomplish? How many more people could we bless? How many more missionaries could we sustain? How many more Bibles could we buy for those who don't have Bibles? How much more could we do to make a difference and make an impact in our community? And so I want to read a passage to you. This is out of 2 Samuel, and it's not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen. And this is a cool story where David has sinned. David had done a census, and he says, God, I've sinned against you. And so David has given, he's given three choices. The Lord speaks to through Gad, who is this prophet, and he says, David, you have sinned. He said, but you've got three choices. So your punishment can be either, 3 years of famine in the land, or either 3 months of you fleeing and running from your enemy, or 3 days of plague. You know how most of us are. Hey, let's go ahead and get this spanking over with. Let's go ahead and get it over with. So he chooses the 3 days, which most of us would. I mean, who wants to drag it out over 3 years or 3 months, right? So he says 3 days, I choose that. Well, the thing is this plague of 3 days was taking lives. Nearly 70,000 people. 70,000 people had lost their lives. And so the Lord sent a word to David through Gad and said, hey, listen, if you'll build an altar and you'll bring, your sacrifice, then here's the thing, I'll stop the plague. So these people are losing their lives, and so this is a major deal. And so the king, David, King David, a man after God's own heart, had sinned, and man is saying, what can I do? So let's read here. It says, that day Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. And when Arana saw the king and the men coming toward, he said, came and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Why have you come, my lord, the king? Arana asked. David replied, I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord for the Lord there, so that he will stop the plague. And so take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish. Arana said to David, here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and ox yokes for the wood to build a fire for the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Arana, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. And David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So here's what David is saying. He comes, and Aaron, I'll say, hey, listen, I'll just give you everything. Let me just give you the threshing floor. Let me give you the oxen. Let me give you everything. And David's like, no, I am not going to give a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I am not going to give an offering that costs me nothing. And so, in other words, our mentality a lot of times is we want something for free, don't we? I mean, we want something for free. And we always are hoping that, hey, man, I hope it doesn't cost me anything. I hope I don't have to, invest much in this. We want to be on the receiving end. We don't want to ever have to give sometimes. I mean, it's like, if you go in somewhere and you get your meal for free, it's like, woo, man, it came out good, But so the thing is, we like that. And so David is saying, hey, listen, I don't want to be a part of something that doesn't cost me something. There ought to be a sacrifice on my part. And so that's important for us to understand that, there needs to be that part where, I have an investment here. And so I just want to challenge us, let's be involved. Let's be engaged, not sit around waiting and hoping that, that somebody else will foot the bill. Let me just say this. I'm in the boat with you guys. I like money and I like stuff. I always joke with people, like whenever it gets about this time of the year and everybody pulls out the jackets, and they start kind of digging around, they get the jackets. You ever put a jacket on and you stick your hand in your pocket, like, what's that? You pull it, and it's a $20 bill. Don't y'all get excited? Man, I get excited. I'm like, dude, it's like free money. Where'd that come from? I left it in there. Obviously, I wasn't a good steward. I didn't even know where it was at. But the thing is, what I'm saying is, man, you get excited. Or you ever get a card? How many of you guys ever get a card, and when you open it up, you kind of look, see if there's any cash in it? Raise your hand if that's the first thing you do. Go ahead and be honest. Time to confess. So, hey, I tell Laurie's dad all the time, I say, man, nothing says I love you like cash. But the thing is many of you guys are real spiritual. You'll get a card and you'll even read it. You won't even look to see if there's any money or anything in it. But then there's some of us that are still battling the flesh that we go, dude, hey, look at that, man. Hey, there's a gift card in there. Whatever. You get excited about that. So I'm just telling you, I like money. I like stuff. and I battle it just like every one of you guys. So keep that in mind. It's not like I'm over here and you guys are back there. We're all here. And we all have to ask the questions. How do we grow? God, what's the next step for me? God, where do you want to take me? God, what do you want to teach me? And so what I want us to do is I want us to take a look at something. It's called the giving ladder. And just like I said, we talk about in corporate America, we talk about, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. How do we move? You know, what's the next step? What's the next rung on the ladder? You know, and some of you guys, like if you're bench warmers, you're always asking, hey, what's the things that I have to do to become a starter? You know, then, you know, what does I have to do to kind of move up that progression? So I want us to walk through this. And Pastor Daniel shared this with me, so I'm going to share it with you guys. And I thought it was pretty powerful. So it's called the giving ladder. And what we have is we have people that, you know, they what they do is they begin somewhere. And so what we have first is we have first-time givers. And so some of you guys, you remember the first time you ever gave to the kingdom. The first time you ever gave anything. And so for many of you guys, maybe that's the first step for you. That's the step that you're going to take. You want to take a step. You know, and I'll just tell you, like I said, your finances are part of your discipleship. It's part of your growth. And there's some of you in this room, now, like I said, we act funny when we talk about money, but some of us have never given anything. So maybe today we say, you know what, that's going to be my step. I'm going to give for the first time. But I would say this too, there's some of you that have never memorized the scripture. Maybe today you ought to say, you know what, I'm going to memorize my first verse this week. And maybe some of you, you know, you're a believer, and maybe for a long time, but you have never shared your faith with anybody. See, that's a discipleship thing. And maybe you say, you know what? This week, God, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to share Jesus with someone that I know is far from you. And maybe there's somebody, you know, maybe you've never done a devotion. Maybe you've never had a consistent quiet time. And you say, God, I know that that's part of me growing. And so, God, this week I'm going to commit for the first time. I'm going to try to have a devotion or a quiet time every day of the week. So these first steps are big. I mean, you think about that. Somebody who takes that first time gift. You know, like here, maybe you say, you know what, man, I'm gonna write a check. And so you write a check and you do that. And most people don't use checks hardly anymore. So most of you guys probably say, I'm going to give them my credit card number. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Be honest, yeah. I mean, I can remember whenever I would buy something online, I'm like, man, are they going to be able to steal my identity and all that kind of stuff? You know what I mean? We worry about that, don't we? And so you're giving your name. You're giving your amount. And you're giving something. So this is a big deal. I mean, I think about someone who goes public, you know, with baptism, they're letting everybody know. You're giving to the church and you say, hey, man, I'm taking a step. I'm reaching out. So this is a big deal, that first-time giver. So I asked Karen, I said, hey, Karen, I said, how many first-time givers have we had in the last 90 days? Just curious. And she said, we've had 50. 50 first-time givers in the last 90 days. That's pretty exciting. I mean, that's something we ought to celebrate, right? If we're going to celebrate baptism, let's celebrate that they're taking a first step. They're beginning a progression. They're following Christ. Jesus gave. Jesus even commended giving. You know, and he talked about it. We just got through talking about, man, put your heart, you know, put your money where your heart is. Let God have your heart. The rest of it's going to follow. And so look at this passage here. And this is the verse, and I'll come back to it a little bit later. But it says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, and your enthusiasm. He's talking about the church here. He's challenging the church and your love from us. I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. To every one of us in this room that is a believer, ought to ask, you know, God, help me to excel in giving. Help me to take that first step. And so if we've had 50 in the last 90 days, that is awesome. And so then we have what we call the occasional giver. This is the occasional giver. And so an occasional giver is someone who kind of gives, you know, like, hey, the message was pretty good today, pretty good service today. So, hey, I'll throw 5 in there. I'll throw 10 in there. You know, and maybe kind of a tipper, you know, kind of like, you know, hey, they played my favorite song. I've been wanting to hear that all week, you know, and you throw a little extra in there, whatever. And so it's not consistent. There's no pattern to it. There's no plan. There's no real commitment to it. It's just, hey, when you feel good, throw it in there. And that was kind of how my dad was. When my dad would go to church, I remember growing up, my dad, you know, would hand me or my sister or my brother would hand us a 10 to throw in the plate, you know, and so he would give it to us to put in the plate. And my dad made pretty good money all the way through my lifetime. And so anyway, he would give a 10 to kind of put in there. And every once in a while, he'd give us a 20. And it was kind of like, we'd all look at each other like, Dad, Daddy's throwing down today. He got putting the big money, you know. And so it would be a 20 or whatever. But it was never anything consistent. It was never anything, you know, that we felt like, you know, was really a representation of his heart. And to be honest with you, my dad was an alcoholic. And he was a gambleaholic. And if you want to know where his money went, it went where his addictions or his heart was. And so he would get paid on Friday night. Oftentimes he was broke Saturday morning. And so the thing is it didn't go to the church. It didn't go to the kingdom. It went back into his vices and the things that he wrestled with. And so I love my dad, but here's the thing is he didn't give but occasionally. And that's what was modeled for me and my family. So the thing is you know, I'm a big proponent. I mean, I love the local church. I came to know Christ at a local church. I went to a revival because the girl I was dating, you know, I met her at church. And then that night, you know, that guy spoke that morning and said, I said, hey, let's go back tonight. So we went back that night and the next night. And then I think it was third night of that week, I ended up giving my life to Christ. And it changed my whole life. So here's for me, I began to hear the gospel. You know, and I began to want to grow. So I began to memorize Scripture and begin to do devotions. And here's the thing. I became a first-time giver, and then I got to where I was an occasional giver. And I would give just a little bit. You know, and so I was growing. I was being discipled. I had someone who was teaching me and challenging me and helping me to grow up in my faith. And so it was a discipleship issue for me. So I began in that same progression. And then we have what we call an intentional giver. And let me read this passage here for an occasional giver. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But if the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So we must decide in our heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The whole focus is to share with others. And so the thing is, giving occasionally and then giving intentionally. In other words, you get to the point, and you maybe just decide in your heart, you say, you know what, I'm gonna start giving consistently. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but the church meets consistently. We meet every Sunday. This past Wednesday, we had the opportunity to meet for First Wednesday. And we had three guys who felt God had called them to the ministry. And we got to lay hands on them, pray over them. And it was one of the most powerful things we've done on First Wednesday. And there was a line of people that would come by and literally lay hands and pray a blessing, a commissioning, if you would, on these men to go preach and proclaim the Word of God. You know, and one of them actually did a wedding this past weekend. And so the thing is what we did is we laid hands on them and we gave them a gift at the end. We gave each of them a Bible. And we said, hey, listen, this is the living Word of God. Go out and proclaim it. Go out and teach it. Go out and share this every chance you get. And so the thing is we were intentional about saying, hey, listen, man, we want to send you guys out. And so I think it's important for us to be intentional in our growth to say, God, I want to consistently give. Not just when I feel like it, but I want to trust you day in, day out. And so you begin somewhere. And so it says here, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. And then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. And I don't know if you guys have picked up a pattern on there, but God says, hey, if you'll just trust me in doing these, I'll take care of you. If you'll trust me, if you'll lean into me by faith, I promise you I'll meet your needs. You know, and so we've got to be willing to say, God, that's a step of faith. That is a step of faith. That is a step of faith. And so maybe intentionally you say, you know what? I get paid every Friday. I'm given a portion, whatever that portion may be. Maybe it's 1%. Maybe it's 2%. But I'm going to give a portion to the kingdom because I want to invest in something that will last forever. And I don't know if you guys know this, but there's two things that will last forever. The souls of men and the Word of God. And so if you want a good investment, man, it's not Amazon. It's not Google. I'll just tell you this. You invest in the souls of men. You invest in the hearts of people. You invest in the proclaiming of God's truth. And here's the thing. You're making an investment that will have an eternal return on it. And here's the thing. One day we'll stand before God, and I always think back to that song, Thank You. There may be people that walk up and say, thank you for giving. I was the one that was reached by the missionary that you supported. Thank you for giving. Thank you for investing in the kingdom. And we'll never know. But if we're intentional about our investment in the kingdom, here's the thing. We can know there will be a good return on that. And then here's the next one, the tither, or the tithe. And so when we get to the point, we grow to the point in our faith that we tithe, that we say, you know what, I want to give 10%. I want to invest in the kingdom. Because everything I have belongs to God anyway. And it kind of goes back up there to that first passage. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. Or what they had was not their own. So they shared everything they had. And so here's the thing is, with the tithe, it's 10%. And I know for some of y'all, you're going, Mike, there's no way. You don't understand. There's no way I can give 10% of what I take in to the church. There's just no way. And I'm telling you, it's a God math. That's all it is to it. It's a faith thing. But you can start somewhere. If you just start intentionally just giving a percentage. I had a family in our church who they literally, you know, the husband wanted to tithe, and his wife was like, there's no way we can tithe. We can't afford to tithe. And he said, well, can we start somewhere? So they started at 1%, and they just kind of kept increasing it. Before you know it, they were at a tithe and beyond a tithe. And he said, what we did was we continued to get debt-free. We wiped out all this debt that we had. He said, and we eliminated most of the arguments in our marriage. He said, and we kept giving. He said, and before my wife knew it, we were already giving 12%, 13%, 14%. And she was like, how awesome is that? God has provided. God has set us free from this debt. We're no longer slave to the lender. And we have classes that will help you guys with that called Financial Peace University to help you get free from debt so that you can give, so that you can invest. And here's the thing. And I know, like I said, if we've got hobbies, if we've got certain things, we will invest. We may be in debt, but we're going to invest. I heard the other day that the average American spends about $1,000 at Starbucks each year. That's crazy. I don't drink coffee, so it's not me. But I'm just saying, here's the thing. If we're willing to spend that kind of money on coffee, but we won't invest in the kingdom, something's upside down. And so the tithe, and so you guys are familiar with this passage. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room for it, to take it in. And then look at this. It says, try it. Put me to the test. One of the only places in Scripture where God says to test us. And some people say, well, Mike, that's Old Testament. But Jesus commended the tithe. He approved the tithe. He said, yes, you should be tithing, but don't leave these other more important things undone. Tithing is not the top of the ladder. I hope you guys see that. It's not the top of the ladder. You know, and a lot of times, I think some of us who have been tithing through the years, we feel like, all right, I've reached the tithe, I'm good. You haven't finished if this is where you're at. You may have been faithful to tithe, but here's the thing, that's the bottom. You know, for somebody who has been able to get there, we don't say, hey, listen, I've reached the ceiling. No, no, no. The ceiling is to become an extravagant giver. To become an extravagant giver. To where we're not just doing the minimum, just so that we can say we've done, you know, we paid our dues. But man, we're extravagant in our giving. And so let me read this passage. I love the way it reads. It's got one of the verses from up here earlier. It says, now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. He's talking about these poor churches. They were being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Let me pause right there for a second. We live in one of the wealthiest, if probably the wealthiest nation in the world. There may be one over in the Middle East that may be a wealthier nation in some ways. But here's the thing, is we live in a very wealthy nation. A few years ago, I went on a mission trip down to Mexico, to Reynosa, Mexico, right across the border. And we went down and we built a couple of houses. And the houses were about the size of some of y'all's sheds, you know, you're like an outdoor tool shed or something like that. And so we built a couple of houses, one on one side of the road, one on the other side of the road. And those houses were housing five families, five in this house, five in this house. And so we just kind of divided them up into little rooms, and they were all living, sleeping in those little houses. No air conditioning, no whatever. And we were building these in the heat of the Mexican sun. It was hot, but that's all they had. And here's the thing. They didn't have much, but they had joy. And I remember telling Laurie, I said, you know what? I said, these are some of the poorest people I've ever seen in my life. I said, they have more joy than 99% of the Americans I ever meet. They had smiles on their face. They had the most beautiful smiles. Their eyes just twinkled. Man, I'm telling you, they were just filled with joy. They were believers. They were part of a church there. And so their bathroom was literally, there would be a hole dug over in the corner of the lot, and it would be a curtain that was hung up or, you know, sheets or whatever that you went behind that. That's where you went to the bathroom. Whenever that one was, that gotten done, you covered that one up, and they would dig another hole. That was it. So that was their restroom. And then they had this house, and they were so appreciative, and they were so excited to get it. And so here we are going down, these rich Americans, and we're building these houses for, or these sheds, if you will, for five families to live inside of. Man, it was humbling. And not only did we serve there and help there, we went down to a church called Church at the Dump. And there was a church that was down close to the dump. And literally, so our team would walk down, and we would go down into the dump where all these people would ride around, these guys would ride around on a little horse and buggy, and they would haul garbage down to the dump and dump it there. And there were families that lived there in little shanties that were kind of built in little lean-tos, and they would get up and they would go around with sticks and they would pilfer through the garbage looking for food and something that they might be able to sell for money. They were the poorest of the poor. But they had joy. Even in that dump, they had more joy than 99% of the Americans you bump into. They had the most beautiful smiles. And so here's the thing is, here's Paul talking about the churches in Macedonia. See, joy is not bought with money. Joy is something we receive from God. And joy is something we are to share with others. When they see the joy in us, they begin to believe that we believe what we claim. And so here's the thing. It's not about having more money is going to make us happy. Hollywood is a perfect picture that that's not true. More money does not make you happy. And so the thing is this: it's the joy of the Lord, man, that changes us. And so let's read on. It says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more." How can they give more than they could afford? They sacrificed. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. There's people begging to give so that the kingdom might be expanded. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Ministry is meeting the needs of others. This ministry of giving. It's giving so that the needs of others may be met. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. And I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know that the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. Christ left all that we could ever dream for, to become a child in a feed trough, a manger. Not even a place to stay for His mom or His dad, for the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus left all that He had, all that we would dream of, to become a baby that would grow up and go to a cross. Like as Matt said earlier, live a sinless life. And He would go to a cross for me and for you. He was an extravagant giver. He gave everything. He gave all that He had so that we might live. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to work through us. He was an extravagant giver. He gave sight to the blind. He gave well legs to those who were crippled. He gave food to the hungry. He gave. He was extravagant in His giving. And if we are saying that we're followers of Christ, that we want to be faithful followers of Christ, then we've got to be willing to say, God, I want to move up this progression. I want to become extravagant in my giving. I want to bless others. And I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I don't want to just go through the motions. I just don't want to be a church that's sitting on some corner that people say, oh, church used to be there. But they'll say, that church changed our community. So as we grow in our steps, as we can move up this thing, we're becoming more and more like Christ. And that we begin to ask, you know, God, what can I give? What can I sacrifice that would make a difference in our community? What can I do that would make a difference in the lives of people? What can I do that would make a difference in the lives of my family? How can I give and become more and more like Christ? I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes.